have a great, great God. And it is good to be back with you all today after some staycation time. And we got to visit in a couple of other churches while we were gone. And we got a lot of things done around the house that I hoped to get done. And so it was good in that sense. Diane is doing better from the burn. Many of you have heard about that. And so please continue to keep her in prayer. Gee, for a moment, before the service today, we were joking with Phil about his little cart that he brings his music in and his instruments and all. And we were saying it was kind of out in the aisleway here. And I was moving it over, and we were saying, oh, no, we're going to need that for the offering today. We hope to fill that whole cart up, you know, with no coins, just checks, fill that thing up. For a moment, I thought we were going to have to use that again. Well, over the last several weeks, before I went on vacation, while I was away, as Pastor Vernon, Pastor Glenn spoke, we've been talking about prayer and this importance of prayer in order to how can we be effective in our prayer? How can our prayer lives be deepened? Today, I want to talk about how to pray for our nation, and I don't want to spend a lot of time today talking about the ills of our nation. I mean, you look at the news, you read the magazines, the news magazines. There's no doubt that our nation is in a mess. Racism is rearing its ugly head again. We've seen in Missouri in the last couple of weeks how, the racial issues can become a tinderbox again. For a moment, I thought we were back in the 1960s, going through some of the race riots of that time. We have the problems of our nation are huge. The drugs, the street gangs, abortion taken for granted in our nation as being something that is morally okay. Entire denominations that refuse to identify homosexuality as sin, as the Bible identifies it. There's corruption in high places. There's partisan politics. The rhetoric gets so extreme that it's like, you know, there's fighting words between the Republicans and the Democrats. How do we pray for this nation of ours that is in such a mess? And I would like for you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. A wonderful promise that we find in the book of 2 Chronicles that is often quoted. It is a reference to the need for a revival of God's Spirit in our land. It is, without a doubt, I think, the best-known verse in the book of 2 Chronicles. It may be the only verse in the book of 2 Chronicles that many people know. And as we study this verse of Scripture today, it's important, I think, for us to understand it in its context. But let me just read with you once again this beautiful promise that we find in the Scriptures, a promise that was originally made to the nation of Israel. God says to Solomon, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We've talked about being prayer warriors. There's the knight in the shining armor, prayer warrior. We've talked about being prayer warriors, and I think we have in this verse a model for us as to one model for us as to how to be prayer warriors. Let's open with prayer as we consider these words today. Father, we come to you this morning. We give you praise, honor, and glory for who you are. You are the mighty God. We come to you today, Father, we recognize that you are our strength. We recognize that whatever we try to do in our own strength will only have temporal results and will not have anything resulting for eternal glory. We recognize, Father, that so often as Christians, we try to do things in our own strength. We recognize, Father, that so often we go in directions that are alien to your directions. Father, we pray today that you will help us to focus on you. We pray today that you will revive us within. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be very much a part of this service. Be present here today. Be present in this service. Be present in our hearts. Speak to us today. Where we need to be convicted of sin, Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Where we need to make changes in our lives, give us the courage not just to think about doing so, but to actually do so. Father, we pray that within us your Spirit might shine brightly, and that as a result, it might shine into this world, and that others might be able to see the light of your Son, Jesus, as we give testimony to our faith. This, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of 2 Chronicles records the construction of the temple in the first several chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles. It records the construction of the temple under King Solomon. And as the temple is built, chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, Solomon kneels down before God. He spreads his hands up to heaven, and he prays an amazing prayer of dedication of the temple of God. And the people are celebrating the beauty of this new temple. They are celebrating God's power, his presence. The Spirit of God comes into into the temple so powerfully. It's like it's being filled with smoke and awe and wonder. And the priests couldn't even enter in. It was so holy. There was amazing things going on in this chapter. And the people are celebrating the dedication of the temple for 2 solid weeks. It says they're joyful, they're glad at heart, 2 Chronicles 7:10, and then they go home. And later that night, after the people of God, Israel, they've gone back to their homes, later that night, the Lord appears to Solomon, and he tells him that his prayers have been answered. And that's the immediate context for our verses today. It's in that context that God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There is a sense in which this passage of Scripture is a wonderfully easy passage of Scripture to preach, because the outline is right there. It's if and then. If you do this, God will do that. If you do these four things, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then God says, I will do this. I will forgive your sin. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. So there need be no other PowerPoint for my message today other than that, because the outline of my sermon is right there. It's right there, okay? But I want us, as we think about the application of this passage today, I want to think about to whom it's addressed. This was, of course, originally addressed to the people of Israel, to God's people. And can we apply this to our nation? Now, I would say to you that you know, there is not a direct application to our nation, because our nation does not consist of folks who have committed themselves to being God's people. We live in a nation where there are people of many different religions and no faith at all. But the fact of the matter is, this does have application today. It has application to us who are in this room and to all Christians who are in our nation, because who are the people of God today? God chose a particular nation of Israel back in ancient days, but praise God, in the New Testament context, He has chosen another group of people, and you and I are included in it, we who call on the name of Jesus as our Savior. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read that now Peter, apostle of Jesus, he is speaking to Christians, and he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." Peter, the apostle Peter, is understanding that this promise of being God's chosen folks, that we now are a part of God's people. We are His chosen. And this passage is a call for revival among God's people. It is a call for revival among us as Christians. And there are a lot of Christians in the United States of America. If this nation is going to be changed, it's got to be changed from within, and it's got to start with God's people. It has got to start with us. It's got to start right here. It's got to start with me and with you. And how are we going to change the drug culture in our nation? It's not going to happen just like that. It's going to happen one person at a time as Christians minister to folks who were caught up in that. Praise God, we have organizations like the Rescue Mission where Christians are working to help people who are involved in that kind of culture. Well, this is a promise. This is a call for Christians to be revived, to be renewed, for the Spirit of God to be at work within us. It is a call for us to experience revival, to renew our commitment to God so that He might bless us. If you do this, God says, I'll do that. If you do these four things, then you're going to find blessing. And so it is important for us as Christians to heed what He calls for us to do. We need to live up to the name that we are called. Christian means Christ-like. There's a story of Alexander the Great, who once found out that one of his soldiers was also named Alexander, and that this Alexander happened to run from the battlefield. He fled. He was a coward. Alexander brought him before him, and he says, "Either live up to your name or change it." Either live up to your name or change it. Christians, it is time for us to live up to our name, Christian, or not claim it whatsoever. You know, God knows that His people can lose their first love. God knows that we can get soft in our spirituality. We can get numb toward what is really important in our lives. The psalmist understood that. David understood that. Psalm 85:6, he says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" David knew that it can happen, that God's people can lose their passion for Christ. And if truth be told, within this room, I'm sure that there are many within this room and within Christian churches across our land who, if they were asked directly the question, "How's your spiritual life?" they would have to say, "Well, you know, I've grown a bit cold in my walk with the Lord. I have a history of being with Him and serving Him and following Him. I have a history, But my present relationship may not be as close as it used to be. Many need renewal, revival, so that once again we can stand in awe of who God is, His deeds, the might of His creation. It simply speaks the word and bang, it's there. That we stand in awe of His love and His mercy and His grace for us. That we stand in awe that He would send His Son Jesus to die for us. Isaiah understood that it's possible for Christian folks to kind of get soft in their faith. In Isaiah 57:15, he says, "Revive the hearts of the contrite." Revive our hearts. The idea of being revived, renewed, having revival is in Scripture. It's not something that you schedule for 2 weeks at church. It's something that happens when God's people determine that they're going to follow God. That they will follow Him completely no matter what. And it is the prescription for finding His blessings. God says, if you do certain things, I'll be responsible for doing certain other things. So what does He call on us to do? He says, if my people will humble themselves. The opposite of humility is pride. One of the best definitions of humility and pride that I found is simply this. Pride exalts self and excludes God. Humility exalts God and excludes self. Isn't that good? Pride exalts self and excludes God. Humility exalts God and excludes self. And it's been said that it's kind of hard for the average American to be humble. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in so many ways. It's hard for Americans to be humble because we have such a great nation. And there's a gentleman named James Hunter who once said, we Americans generally want to think of ourselves as good people, and that, in many respects, is where the trouble begins. We think, we're good people. You know, humility teaches us that really, when we compare ourselves to God and not necessarily to other people, we ain't so good. When we compare ourselves to God, we realize that we are sinners, hopelessly lost in need of a Savior. We understand that, you know, even the best of our intentions have subtle, prideful, egotistical elements that there is within all of us every time we do something good, maybe that slight hope that somebody might pat us on the back for doing so. We tend to overestimate our goodness and to underestimate the pervasiveness of sin that is within us. One person wrote, if the truth were known, many of us think that our sins simply don't smell as bad as others. God says in this passage that we need to attack pride and force ourselves to be humble. Don't wait for other persons to humble you. Don't wait for circumstances to humble you. Humble yourself, we are told. And humility before God, I believe, is the perfect place to begin when we start our prayer life. Humility before God is the perfect place to start a revival because it kind of sets the groundwork for our relationship with God. God, you're God. I'm not. God, your will is what matters, not mine. God, you're in charge, not me. And I believe for our prayers to be effective, we need to have this kind of humility that recognizes that before God, we cannot stand except by His grace and mercy and forgiveness. In fact, when we come to God with a prideful spirit, it will affect your prayer life. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If we want our prayer lives to be effective, it's got to start with humility. We're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to look at the humility and the prayers of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 next week. So we're going to spend some more time there. But for today, let's just understand that it's foundational for renewal and revival in us, for God's people to come before the Lord humbly in submission to Him. It's the beginning of a powerful prayer life. Second thing, of course, we read in here, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, we just simply need to pray. This verse reminds us, as we saw earlier in this series, that we need to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, to begin with exalting the greatness of God and then focusing on our needs. As we looked at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it started out all about God and then it ends up with our needs. God first, putting Him first. And Solomon followed that in our scripture today. As you read in Leviticus chapter 6, that wonderful prayer of dedication that Solomon has of the temple, he starts out giving praise and honor to God before he starts making any requests. And so you read in Second Chronicles 6, chapter 14, he says, and 17, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth. And then he moves on to a petition in verse 17. This is chapter 6, verse 17. Then he says, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. He starts with giving praise and honor to God. And then he makes his request. He understood the truth that Jesus taught in Jesus' model prayer 1,200 years later. We need to pray. If we're going to pray for our nation, we need to start praying for ourselves, for renewal to begin here and to spread out from us. But we also need to pray for our leaders of both political parties. We need to pray for them and not against them. Lord, I pray that the president might have an accident. No, we don't want to. No, no. Lord, we need to pray that he might have wisdom, And that our governors and our judges might act with godly wisdom, because we're told that we are to submit ourselves to all earthly authority that is instituted by men. Peter tells us this, 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. We are to submit ourselves to the king and to all authority, to governors. It's God's will that we follow them. We are to show proper respect for everyone. We are to love the brotherhood of believers. We are to fear God and honor the king, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. We need to pray for our leaders that they give wisdom. Give up some of the partisan political rhetoric and just pray. And just pray. And just pray. For our leaders. And as we do so, we need to seek God's face. You know, the idea of seeking implies the idea of reaching out for or searching for something of great value. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the wonderful parables of a woman who had lost a coin, and she searched diligently in her home for it. We read about the lost boy that is the prodigal son who runs from his family, and we see the picture of the father looking to the horizon, waiting for his child to return. Seeking that which was most valuable to him. The seeking of the lost sheep. Where there's 100 sheep in your fold, one's lost, and you go out to search for the one. When the idea of seeking God's face, we're seeking something of great value. And when we seek God's face, you know, one of the ways to get to really know somebody is to look them, as an old pastor, Neil Wilson, that I grew up under, to look at them eyeball to eyeball. there's, you know, as you're talking to somebody and you're looking at them right in the eyes, you can kind of tell when there's a hesitancy about what they're saying, whether it's true or not. And there's something about being able to look somebody in the face, eye to eye, and being able to see the sincerity and the reality of what they're saying and what they believe and what their heart is. The eyes are almost a window into the heart of people. And so God says, you know, seek my face. Get to really know me. Matthew 7:7 says that when we seek God, we will find him. And Jeremiah 29:13 says that when we seek God with our whole heart, we will find him. Are we seeking God with our whole heart? Are we seeking God's face? Psalm 27:8 is an impassioned plea to know the will of God. Psalm 27:8 says, my heart says of you, seek his face, seek his face. Lord, I will seek. Are you actively seeking an audience with God? Actively seeking an audience with God to know him? You know, we've got this great promise from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Seek his face, he says. And as we seek his face, only then can we begin to pray for our nation. And then he says there's another condition for his blessings. Turn from your wicked ways. This is the true test of renewal and revival. Are we willing to turn away from sin and to turn toward God? Are we willing to turn away? And, you know, the order here is significant. As we humble ourselves and pray and seek God with all that we have, our hunger will not be satisfied simply by the sight of God's face until we choose to no longer hold on to those things that grieve him. Can you imagine looking into the face of Jesus every time you sin? What are you going to see? He calls for us to turn away from our wickedness. So what does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. It goes back to 1996, January 23. There's a pastor, his name is Pastor Joe Wright of the Central Christian Church in Wichita, Kansas. He's the guest chaplain for the House of Representatives in Kansas, the House in Kansas. And he prays a prayer of repentance before the House. The representatives there in the House, they're kind of expecting the kind of usual prayer, formal prayer that they get to open a session of their legislature. But this pastor used the opportunity to call sin by its real name. And he asked God to give the leaders the will and the courage to repent of their wicked ways. And it was reported by Paul Harvey, you know, his rest of the story things. In fact, when Paul Harvey read the prayer on his program, It was the program that got the most response of any program he ever did. He had to actually set up a special phone line to receive calls because of this one show where he read this prayer from Pastor Joe Wright. Here's what Pastor Wright prayed. It's directed toward a legislature. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness, to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium. We have inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word, and we've called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods, and we've called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion, and we call it an alternative lifestyle. In our nation, we have exploited the poor, and we call it the lottery. We have killed our unborn, and we call it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children, and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power, and we call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions. We call it ambition. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin. Set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. Amen. Several of the legislators walked out during the prayer. And that was a prayer that many Christians, when they heard it, they're saying, right on! Sock it to them, Pastor Joe Wright! Sock it to them! What if Pastor Joe Wright were here today? What if Pastor Joe Wright offered an opening prayer to the average church in the United States of America? What if Pastor Joe Wright were to give the opening prayer, the invocation, and he would ask the church to examine itself in the same way he asked the Kansas legislature to examine itself? What might he have said? I don't know. Let me give a shot at it. Let me give a shot at it. A prayer to be said not before legislatures, but a prayer to be said before churches, that we might honestly and openly look to the sins within our congregations and not throw them under the rug, but to address them. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium. We have inverted our values. We confess that we're more interested in being contemporary or traditional than being obedient to you. We're more passionate about our football teams than we are about your kingdom. We talk a great deal about witnessing, but we don't share our faith. We're content to submit an hour or two on Sunday morning, but pretty much want to run the rest of the week as we desire. We're called to be the light of the world, but we don't go out of our way to become friends with lost folks, to spread our light into the darkness. We confess that the mask we put on at church often hides an inner man or an inner woman who would be embarrassed for the church to know about it. We confess that we spend more time watching TV each week than we spend in the Word or in prayer and in service to you. We confess that we take pride in our goodness as we compare ourselves to the lost in this world. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin. Set us free. Guide and bless these men and women that you've brought together in this church. Grant them your wisdom to make their every action the center of your will. Amen. You see, there is no way to really soften the command, turn from your wicked ways. There's no way to soften that. It is a call for repentance, to admit our sin, to abandon our sin, and to lay our sins at the foot of the cross for Jesus to forgive. And as long as we're hanging on to sinful practices or attitudes, he can't open up his heaven to bless us. Because he says, if you do these four things, then I will hear. Then I will hear your prayers. The psalmist says in 121:4, he says, God watches over Israel. He will neither slumber nor sleep. He is attentive to our every prayer. He will forgive. He will. The word forgive means to send away. He will let go of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he says, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is the only one who can send our sins away. John 1 says, John 1, 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and all unrighteousness. You know, there are at least two kinds of forgiveness in Scripture. There's the forgiveness that happens at conversion when our sins are washed away and we're saved, but there is that forgiveness that comes on a daily basis, that daily cleansing when we confess our sin to God, and it's that forgiveness that continually seeks the restoration of our relationship with God so that no barriers of sin block the way between us. Praise God, God forgives, but we have to turn from our wicked ways to do that. And then he says, God will heal. The last promise has to do with national blessing. How is this nation going to be healed? It's got to start with God's people. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with me, and it's got to start with you. Only then can it spread out from individual people who are the Lord's to the church, to the community, to the state, and to the nation, and to the world. You see, when we pray for our nation, the problems aren't all out there. The problems start with God's people who need to be renewed. And my prayer for us today is that it start right here in each of us. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that nobody walked out when we prayed. We talked about that prayer for the church. But Father, I do pray that if your Spirit has brought about some sense of conviction, that Father, if your Spirit has said to us today that we need to turn from our wicked ways, and we not soften that, that we humble ourselves and that we pray and that we seek your face. Father, if we desire your blessings, you've taught us these are things that we need to do to find them. And Father, I'm sure every person in this room wants your blessing. We want to experience your forgiveness. We want to experience your healing, your strength, your power. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit to be at work in our hearts today. I pray that if there is someone here who has never placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that today might be the day they say with a firmness of conviction, I believe and I trust in Jesus for my life and for my eternity. My faith is in him today, and I want the world to know it. I pray, Father, that there are Christians here who have been playing with sin. Christians here who have been thinking their sins don't smell as bad as other people's sins. That if we've been playing with sin, that we commit once again a life to you, a life in which we confess our sins and seek your forgiveness and your grace. Father, speak to our hearts today. If there's someone here, Father, who wishes to make this their church home, Lord, I pray that they might find in this church the Christian fellowship they need, the spiritual guidance that they need to help them grow and become a strong follower of yours. Father, renew us, revive us, we pray. Make our prayer lives exciting and new every morning, because it is our desire to give glory and honor to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lynn, our hymn of invitation is, would you stand, please?
Hymn number 618, God Who's